Today's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 18. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Holy and gracious God, it is a beautiful day, and we are here to worship you. And I pray now that you would take the words that I have prepared and that you would make them yours, and that together we might learn and grow in our faith. And I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're in the last week of Faith and Science. We've been kind of walking through this together. This is the last one. We're talking about faith and medicine today, and I thought that I would start by telling you a story. And like all of the best stories, this is a true story. And not only is it a true story, it takes place here. Like, these people that I'm going to talk about sit in the pew, they join us online, they are our people. Oh, it started a while ago, but for the purposes of our time today, it started towards the end of March. And Kate and Josh went to the hospital to deliver their beautiful baby girls. They had been anticipating her birth. They were so excited that she was coming. They couldn't wait. It felt like it took forever, as sometimes pregnancy feels like it lasts forever. But it happened, and they had this baby girl, and they named her Cora. And she was beautiful, and they did all the things that new parents do. They counted, and they looked, and they amazed, and they oohed, and they aahed, and they just said, "Wow, she's just this beautiful, beautiful child." And all was going really well, and they were feeling this great love and excitement until they noticed. And if you've ever been in this situation, you can kind of feel it. You can notice that the doctors and the nurses, they were starting to cluster together, and there wasn't quite whispering, but there was conversation, and you could read on their faces some concern. And then they took Cora and they checked her out, and the excitement turned to worry, and the worry to anxiety, and pretty soon the anxiety turned to fear. Because the medical team came back and they said, "We're so sorry. Cora has a problem that we need to correct right now." Because what they didn't know during pregnancy was that Cora had a hole in her diaphragm. And through that hole, some of her organs went and it displaced her heart, and she wasn't going to survive unless they did something really quickly. And so they took Cora and Josh and a medical team, and they got on a helicopter, and they medevaced them to Children's Hospital, and Kate had to stay back at the other hospital, which, as a mom, would just rip you apart, but it was the best thing for the baby. And so they got Cora to the hospital, and they operated. And you talk about the wonder of medical science. They were able to rearrange the organs. They were able to sew a patch, the diaphragm, the hole, so that it will not ever be a problem again. And they put her all back together, but of course she's just hours old at this point, and they had to put her on life support. And her parents spent the next days and weeks in the ICU, the NICU. And at one point, Kate called and she said, "Hey, would you pray?" And I said, "Of course I will pray. I'm so sorry we didn't know. We will pray. I will pray." I put it on the prayer chain. We prayed about it in worship on a couple of Sundays. And we prayed. We prayed for healing. We prayed for the best outcome possible. We prayed for wholeness. And we prayed a really important part of the prayer. We prayed that Cora wouldn't feel alone. because this little tiny thing is in an isolette, and she's got tubes and bandages and all sorts of things attached to her, and you can't really touch her very much. And the last thing any parent wants is for a child to feel alone. And so we prayed that Cora would feel Jesus, that somehow this little girl would know that she wasn't alone, that she was surrounded by the love of Christ. And it went on for some weeks. And then on Easter Sunday, I got this picture. Oh, come on, she's beautiful. And she was at home. And her mom said, we can't bring her to church because she has to be, you know, she's still healing. It's going to be some weeks before we can bring her to church. But I wanted you to see that she's at home. And I looked at this picture of Cora, and I thought, now that's a miracle. And some people would say to me, that's not a miracle. You can explain it, because some people say that miracles cannot be explained. But listen, when I stand in the presence of medical science and medical teams and I watch what they do, I am astonished and amazed and full of wonder, and I think that's a miracle. And I think Cora is a story of faith and medicine when they're intertwined. They work together. And I think that's when faith and medicine is at its best, is when it works together. I marvel at what medicine can do. I marvel at what some of you can do. You chose to go into fields of medical science, and you can think and do things that I could never imagine, and I'm so grateful for that. And in a little while, we're going to talk about prayer and its place in medicine. So that's coming, but first I want to talk about three things, three ways that faith and medicine, I think, are intertwined. And the first thing that I want to do is talk about history. I want to get through the history and help you understand some of that and how important it has been to our faith for many years. So it's an intertwined history. Probably a lot of you know this, that the Greco-Roman world that Christianity first appeared in was not a kind world. It was cruel. It was full of inhumane treatment and neglect. There was infanticide. If they didn't like a baby, they would just leave it to die. There was abuse. There was sorcery. There was poisoning. It wasn't a pleasant place at all to live. If you looked beautiful, like if you were perfectly put together and you looked good and you walked well and you did all the things, at least on the outside, you were lifted up. But if you had any difference, any disease, a limp or blindness or anything, you were despised and rejected. You were pushed away. That was the world into which Christianity stepped. And that's the world into which Jesus stepped. And we heard the story today about the 10 lepers. And there are countless stories of Jesus interacting with people who are sick. But for our purposes today, the 10 lepers, I want you to understand how lepers were treated in that time. They were isolated. They were pushed away from society. If there were 10 lepers in our congregation, they wouldn't be sitting here. They would be sitting out in the gathering space. So if you're out in the gathering space, you're playing the lepers today. It's so weird. They can hear me. They're the lepers out there, and we are the people that are not. And we push them away. We don't allow them to come close to us. And largely because it's a highly contagious disease, and you would catch it, and it does mean death. Think about it. They can't be with their family. They can't sit next to someone on a pew. They can't feel a hug or a handshake. They are completely isolated from human touch. And Jesus comes along, and the lepers that are out in the gathering space, they shout out, Jesus, heal us, see us. Can you hear them? They're shouting, heal us and see us, and Jesus does. Because Jesus, one of the things that Jesus brings to the world is this revolution of care, this revolution of caring for the vulnerable, even those that are not touched or noticed. He does it with lepers. He does it with people that are blind. He does it with, you remember the boy who had seizures and would fall into the fire, or the man that was chained in the cemetery, in the graves, and left because he was severely mentally ill, or the woman with the issue of blood. These people were not to be touched, and yet Jesus reached out and touched them. That was what Jesus left for us. That's a legacy of what he left for us. And through the years, his followers embraced that. There was a time in Carthage when there was a plague that hit the world. It was a terrible, terrible plague. And I've got a quote for you here that it just kind of helps you understand. At the first onset of disease, so if Megan got sick, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from the dearest, throwing them onto the road before they were dead. Sorry, Megan. They treated the corpses as dirt, hoping to avert the spread of this contagion, of this fatal disease. But, there was in that world a community that remembered that they followed a man who would touch lepers, a man who would reach out to the sick and to the dying and care. And the entire Christian community of that time, led by a bishop who was the head of the church at that time, they went into the roads and the streets and they picked up the sick and the dying and they took them to their homes and they took them to their churches. And they cared for them, even at the risk of their own lives. That was the legacy of caring for the vulnerable. It continued throughout history. Christians continued to be prominent in caring for the sick. Christians built the first hospital in AD 369, the Benedictine Order in the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages were called dark for a reason. Like, it was a pretty awful time to be alive. Gregory of Nyssa was an early church father, and he helped the council decree that wherever a cathedral or a church existed, there would also be a hospital, some place to care for the sick and the poor. And that's why hospitals today are named Holy Cross or Good Samaritan or Mercy. Mercy Hospital. That's our hospital. Well, it's not our hospital. It's a hospital in Sierra Leone, Africa, and we were a part with many other churches of helping build this hospital and making it come to being. It is staffed and managed by Sierra Leoneans. And this is a beautiful example of faith and science being intertwined, because years ago, a doctor in our congregation went to Sierra Leone and saw the vulnerable, particularly mothers and children. And she had a dream that someday faith and science could intertwine and we could care for the people in one of the poorest countries in the world. And you all were a part of that. And now we have a presence in Sierra Leone, Africa, and we care for vulnerable people. That's faith and science at its best when it's intertwined. This is the legacy of our history. It is faith in Christ that motivates these actions. It's the dedication of medical science that promotes health and healing of vulnerable people. When it's this, it's crystal clear, isn't it? This is the right choice. We're going to do this. But faith in medicine isn't always that clear. So the second thing I want to talk about is how they're intertwined in ethics. Life and death put us in difficult medical and ethical spaces. And I think we have a responsibility as Christians to consider the ethics of medicine. There are so many difficult questions that need to be asked. What are the boundaries of life support? How long do you keep someone alive? I and your other pastors have been in the rooms where you walk in the room and the person is on life support and the family looks at you and they say, how long should we keep him on? What is the quality of his life? What will be the quality of his life? Who makes the decision? I make the decision. I don't know how I can. It's his life. And the questions swirl around and it is never easy and there is no perfect answer. But the best things happen when the medical team comes and says, here's what's happening, here are your options. And then the faith community says, we're here, here's what we believe. And they work together in this beautiful concert. And they have conversation, and they pray, and they think, and they make the decision that is right for them. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a question to consider. Faith in science, faith in medicine is intertwined in the ethics of lots of new treatment. There, as you know, genetic testing can now reveal the health or illness of an infant early in pregnancy. And it's easy to decide what you would or wouldn't do until it's you sitting in the chair, until it's someone you love and they've just gotten the news that their child is going to be born with a condition. And that condition will either mean death within hours or perhaps weeks of birth. And they look at you and they say, Pastor, what should we do? And they look at the doctor and they say, Doctor, what should we do? And the pain just hangs so heavy in the room. Important questions of life and of death. Faith and medicine are intertwined. Medical science is amazing. It has moved forward with so many things. There are just things, you know, there are heart valves from pigs. I would guess that some of you sitting here have titanium screws somewhere in your body. I know because I've gone through security in airports with you. There are people that are working on technology that will allow for the printing of organs using a 3D printer. They're going to print an organ on a 3D printer and then use it. And then there is the study, they're developing nanotechnology that can be used on a cellular level to combat cancer and disease. Think of the minds that we have and what we can do. It's just phenomenal. Not long ago, there was a bit of a controversy in science because medical science discovered how to edit genes. They discovered how to manipulate our genetic structure in order to get specific results. It's called CRISPR, and it stands for something, but I am afraid I don't remember what it stands for. But the simplest explanation is to think of a pair of scissors that can go in and cut, it's the tiniest pair of scissors, cut a genetic strand. And then you can edit it, and you can manipulate the DNA. It's truly remarkable to think of, but what are the ethical considerations? A doctor in China did this recently. He changed a pair of twins. He had a great goal. The goal was to remove the gene that caused HIV, so they would never get HIV. But it was largely condemned by the scientific community. They discovered that the transformation actually changed the twins' genetic makeup. The community condemned it in part because he didn't take time to consider the unintended consequences. He didn't take time for people to ask the very difficult questions. Questions like, what happens when we decide that people as they are created are not good enough? Are we creating designer babies, or are we healing disease? These are the questions that people of faith in medicine have to consider. I had the good fortune on Monday to have lunch with someone that it was just a random occurrence that happened. He happens to be a pathology researcher. He studies molecular... Oh, I had to write it down because I still can't remember it. Molecular and cell biology. And we had this really interesting conversation, and he's very passionate about it. And in essence, what he said, it is not a question of if these things will be discovered, it is a question of when they will be discovered. And then it is a question of how they will be used. It's when and how, not if and maybe. Changes come in our world, amazing changes come in our world, and it is up to the medical community and scientific community to debate this and to have the ethical conversations, and that's why we need ethics. Christian ethics in faith and medicine. If you ever want to have an interesting conversation, sit down with a molecular biologist and talk to him about what is coming. I am so glad, he was such a nice man, and I am so glad that I got to meet him. I am so glad to know that many of you chose those fields, because I trust you, right? I trust that you're going to think and reason and use your brains and do the best you can for me. We cannot take ethics for granted. And then finally, faith and science are intertwined through mystery. I believe that God heals. I believe that medicine heals. There's so much of science and faith that we don't understand. I don't know why some people receive complete healing and some people don't, but I believe that as Christ followers, we are called to embrace life and death. It is a holy mystery. As Christians, we are called to pray, and we are called to trust. And I can't tell you why some people live and some people don't. I can't tell you why some people are healed and some people are not. I don't have those answers. But I know it's important to wrestle with the mystery. A couple of weeks ago now, a woman named Rachel Held Evans, who is a Christian blogger and author. She was a wonderful woman. She was 37 years old with two young children. And she, I just want to acknowledge that I think we lost some power if you're wondering what's going on. We're fine. The sound still works. But just be aware. Rachel Held Evans was this just an amazing woman. She had a voice that was important to Christianity. She could say and write things in ways that many of us could never think of. It was so clear when she would write and speak. And she did it prolifically. She wrote wonderful books. She was a blogger. And people either loved her or couldn't stand her. She had some people that vehemently disagreed with her and people that completely agreed with her. And she got sick, just a regular illness, and she went in the hospital, and we prayed for weeks, and she died. And one of the things I said to God was, God, we need her voice. Her voice is so important to Christianity today, and now it's silent, and I don't understand it. Nobody was more prayed for than Rachel Held Evans. Thousands of people followed her, and thousands of people prayed. National leaders, national pastoral figures, international leaders, families and children and churches, all sorts of churches prayed for her earnestly and fervently, and still she died. And we are left with nothing but the mystery. How could this happen? This woman has so much to offer. But life and death are intertwined. And as Christians, we believe that this life is not all there is. We believe that when this life ends, we step into the next one, and it will be beautiful. And so when we despair of anything here, we can remember that we hold on to what is to come. And that is the mystery of the Christian faith. That's the holy in medicine. As I was writing this message, I thought, what do I want to say? What do I want people to walk away with? And I thought about it. Because it's complicated, right? There is so much that could be said, so much that we could talk about. There is so much controversy that we could get into that we're not going to get into today, but it is something that is important to think about. And I thought to myself, I said, here's what I want. I want you to use all of the wonders of medicine. I want you to find excellent doctors. I want you to research, evaluate, and make educated decisions about treatment, surgery, and medication. God gave us minds to discover things, and I want us to believe that. I want you to understand that perhaps God answers our prayers for healing through medication and medical care. Perhaps healing comes in the form of new cutting-edge treatments, or perhaps in the miracle of organ donation. But I also want something else. I want you to believe that prayer is every bit as important as medicine. Prayer is what makes medicine holy. Prayer is what separates us from the rest of the world. People of faith are called to pray. One of my favorite stories from being your pastor is when I was brand new at this. It was very early, and I was to go to the hospital and pray with somebody before surgery. And I got to tell you, as somebody who's brand new in this, they tell you, just go walk right into that pre-op room. Like, you have a card that says you can do that. And I thought, you want me to walk right into the pre-op room like I own the place? And I thought, okay, I don't know if I can do this, but, you know, you put your big girl pants on and you just, like, walk in like you own the place. And they let you in. And you stand around the bed. And there's somebody that's having surgery, and there's family members of loved ones, and there's the medical team comes in and out. It's very busy before surgery. And I'm standing there, and the anesthesiologist comes in and says, okay, I need to administer the first medication to start to put them to sleep. And I say, hey, before you do that, could we pray? Like, before the patient gets loopy, you want to have a prayer that they can understand? And the anesthesiologist said, wait a minute. And I thought, oh dear, what have I done? Like, she's going to get the cops or the security or something. And she walks out, and she comes back with a doctor. And the doctor says, oh, I'm so pleased to be able to be a part of this. And I think, what? And we all join hands, the anesthesiologist, the doctor, the husband, the patient, myself, the nurse. And I pray. And we pray for healing, and we pray for wholeness, and we pray for the doctors and the nurses and the medical team to be guided by God. We pray that the patient doesn't feel alone. And after we're done and I say amen, I go and I catch the doctor. And I said, that was wonderful, but can you help me understand what just happened here? And the doctor said this, I try to always bring my best training and expertise, but I know that I'm not in there alone. I need the calming and comforting presence of God as much as the patient. It's a holy mystery. It is what we are called to do as Christian peoples. Jesus said, go into the highways and the byways and bring the blind and the sick and the lame and the deaf and the dumb and the people with mental illness and the people with physical illness and the people that have different abilities and the people that don't look like me. Jesus said, go and bring all of them in, and you care for them. You care for them. And that's our mandate. It's a holy mystery. And it's something that I pray that we all embrace. And it's something that I encourage you to think about and wrestle with this week. And I wish this for you. Amen? Amen.